You might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah in chapter 33. And in our exercise of the book of Jeremiah and to reap the benefits from it, and here's Jeremiah at that point having everything, having darkness everywhere, no light. Believers, you don't find them. It doesn't mean they aren't there. They just, he's all alone in a city among a people that are set on, have set their heart in unbelief, and they're going to reap what they sow. Now, so there, here's Jeremiah, and the encouragement, God has sought to encourage them. As we've been turning the pages, God wrote what so that the people could read and the people could hear the encouragement that God was giving. So when we came to chapter 33, God was again repeating, throwing out again the encouragement. And again, he spoke, and he's driving home the nail so the nail won't fall out of the slot. He's knocking the nail in so it isn't going to go anywhere. That's what he's doing. And you can, so you can never say, well, just like we did on Sunday with the resurrection, God makes it so clear when he's done with 500 witnesses, when he's all done. Now, don't even mention it. Don't even debate the subject. Just understand the reality of it. That's all. There's no sense in discussing it. It's just what it is, very real. So here's God's encouragement. And as we were going through chapter 33, and you remember in the key, the verse 3, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'm going to show you, I'm going to make them visible, I'm going to make it clear, plain, simple. I'm going to show you great things, mighty things, the inaccessible things, incomprehensible things. I'm going to show you them which you don't know. Now, and then we did proceeded through chapter 33, and we came to verse 8. And God lets it clear, makes it clear again on why he's going to be great and mighty things. What's going to change? God is going to go to the cross ultimately here. And the benefits that the Israelites are not believing, they're not receiving God's grace, God's saving grace. But a group of believers coming up after the out of the tribulation, etc., into the kingdom, those believers are going to believe, and they're going to believe in a most wonderful way. Now, and so what is the encouragement back in Jeremiah's day to the believers, the handful of remnant of believers, what is the encouragement to them? And in, it's because of our Lord's death on the cross. So when we come to verse 8, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, their guilt, the punishment, the crime, to cover up, to put something in darkness. I will, verse 8, I will cleanse them from all iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities. I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. So God is going to go and pardon them. He's going to forgive them. He's going to put it all aside. And that's why, if God didn't provide for that, then there is no hope. There is no help. There is no way to fix anything. Because if he doesn't go to the cross, it's unfixable. Unfixable. So therefore, in the light of that, in light of verse 8, and picking up the flavor of it, two places, Isaiah, going back before Jeremiah, God, he says it, Isaiah 43. God has to cover the bases in order for him to bless. We can't cover the bases. We can't do it. There's no way we can make it possible for God to get to us and for us to get to God. No way. If God doesn't do it, it ain't going to happen. Now, so Isaiah 43, and you know what, you probably can quote it, verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. That's why. It isn't because humans are wonderful and they need to be blessed. They need to be blessed. They aren't. No, God is wonderful. God's wonderful plan for humans is wonderful. His plan is wonderful for humans. But humans aren't interested. And when they reject his plan, there's no point. What do you do with a human that rejects the plan of why they were created? You got nothing. So, and I will not remember their sins. Now, go over the other side where Jeremiah is, over to Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel, if I can, verse 36, chapter 36, I should say, and verse 25. And Ezekiel 36, and where are you? And picking up verse 25, you'll see it, right in the middle of a wonderful section. Verse 25, Ezekiel 36, 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon them, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. If God doesn't do that, there's no way. God has to do it. And Israel doesn't want it done. They don't want to understand God's saving grace. So now, back over to chapter 33, and picking up, if I can, in verse 9, 33, and in verse 9. And as you'll see it in verse 9, and it shall be to me a name for joy, and a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I shall do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto them. They're going to be wonderfully, wonderfully blessed in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, God, you're going to do that. So, and they are to be, to me, a name of joy, a praise. Now, hang on to that. Get that in your a little bit in front of us, if we can. What, here's Israel. Here's Israel in unbelief standing in front of God, as it were, seated in front of God. And Israel's in unbelief. They're being conquered, and Jerusalem is being destroyed, and the temple. And God's looking. And God's saying, in the light of what's happening to them, you want to be to me a joy and a praise and honor. You want to be something that you aren't. Great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You have forfeited and thrown away your awesome privilege of being my people. Now, having said that, over to Isaiah. And if you move too fast, on your way back, on your way to Isaiah, slow down and stop in chapter 13. On your way there. And in chapter 13, here's the same thought, getting it so you see it. Chapter 13, verse 10. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle. Remember, it's all rotten when we did that. It's an all rotten girdle, all nothing. Which is good for nothing. It's so rotten, being buried and eaten up. It's good for nothing. But, verse 11, for as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel. God, the people just didn't get it. God wanted them to have a unique relationship to him, which they did not pursue or understand or want. Verse 11, for as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord. What for, God? What do you want them for? That they might be unto me for a people, for a name, for a praise, for a glory, but they would not hear. I had a wonderful thing. They didn't want. They just wanted to tell me to go away, said God. They wanted God to go away. And he did. He left them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Isaiah 65. And in Isaiah 65, you'd recall, I'm going to verse 17. 65:17. For behold, thy create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, but not shall be remembered, not come into mind. In other words, you'll never remember anything of this earth or anything about this history, human history. You'll never remember anything about it. So goes human history. All gone. Nothing about human history. Now, and verse 18. But be ye glad. Boy, you aren't going to remember anything of the good? No. But you ought to be happy. Why? Why? What is there to see that we don't see, to understand that we don't understand? But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. Verse 19. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Wow. I'm going to do a wonderful thing. They don't see it. They don't hear it. But God's going to do it. Jeremiah, and if I can, in picking up, please, in chapter 61, just to add to that a little different. Isaiah 61, and picking up in verse 3. 61, verse 3, God's going to take it to make the city a wonderful city. God's going to make the people a joy. Chapter 1, 61, verse 3. To appoint, this is his second coming, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, his second coming. But, verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. God's going to do a wonderful thing with the city. He's going to do a wonderful thing with the people in the city. Above all that you ask or think, incomprehensible. You could have stayed with it and discovered it, but you didn't. And so it's going to take the tribulation and everything else before it can happen. Now, having said that, in the light of that, back over to chapter 33. And in chapter 33, picking up in thought, in verse 9. And we'll look at it a little more closely. It shall be to me a name of joy, a city, the city, Jerusalem. The city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do, all the good that I do, what I'm doing. They're going to hear all of that good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto them. The word procure, prosperity, the wholeness, wellness, successfulness. Procure, to provide for, to care for, to bring the benefits. So therefore, as we're looking here in verse 9, God's going to go to all the nations. Israel is to be the centerpiece for all the nations of the world to look at. Why are they? What's going to be different about Israel? What's going to be different about it? God is going to make a difference. All of the nations in the millennium, are going to be, there's the saved that entered the millennium, and then all the people that are born, lots of people, they aren't dying. Lots of people, and they have to get saved. So there's as the sand of the sea, 1,000 years from then, at Revelation 20, there's going to be unsaved people as like the sand of the sea. So this world is going to be full of unsaved people. But they're all going to be able to look. Here's Jerusalem, the centerpiece of all the earth in which we're spinning around. And here's Jerusalem, the centerpiece. Now, and having that, the centerpiece, it's what is God going to do to them? He's going to do, like as an artisan, as a skilled artisan. He's going to go and create. He's going to go and create a wonderful what? Wonderful, wonderful picture of God's saving grace. And therefore, you'll note in verse 9, in the middle, hear all the good, hear all the good that I do, that I'm going to do, that I'm going to labor and exhibit unto them. And they, the nations that are going to see them, shall fear and tremble for all. Why are they going to, the people looking at Jerusalem, why are they going to fear and tremble? Because Israel is getting God's grace and blessing and goodness, and they aren't related to God as they need to be, and therefore they understand that things aren't the same. Isn't that good for them as long as they don't believe? So I do with them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto them. So here we are looking at God's awesome, awesome grace. Now, in order to go and put that together, and you know it, but we'll do it again hopefully it'll help you. Keep in mind, we're looking, and it's, what's interesting, we've been reading it. Verse 9, I'm going to go right in the middle, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. In the same verse, sliding down, for all the goodness, do you know how many times you've been reading that? Over and over and over And God says something, and he adds goodness. Do you understand? I'm going to do good. I'm going to be good. I'm going to do good. I'm going to be good. And over and over. Why do you keep doing that, God? Genesis chapter 1. When you come to the end of Genesis chapter 1, where God has created everything, including man, Adam, and here they all are, and God looks at his work for 6 days, and he sees it, and he says, as you know, verse 31, chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was not only good, it was very good, very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God went and did to go in the good. And remember, the word good has to do with benefit, welfare. Good. God is the standard of good. Okay, here's everything created. Adam is there. Everything is wonderfully, wonderfully good. There's nothing bad. All of it is to what? To demonstrate his creation. God's creative work is good. The creature that he creates is good. That's us. God meant it for him, for the good of God, to know the God of good. The good of God, to know the God of good, to know him, the good God. What are we talking about good? We're talking about God. We're talking about God. And he demonstrates good. Now, what are you saying, God, to the people? I want you to know the good that I am, the good that I do. Now, so sliding over, as you know, in chapter 2, and God has every tree in the garden is good, wonderful to everything. And when you come to verse 17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, and dying you shall die. Literally now, having said that, so in order to test them, there's only one test, one tree, that's all. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because in knowing good, right now, everything's very good. It's only good. It's only as good and wonderfully as God. And God is going to make everything good. Good enough to satisfy God, who's good. That's what he's going to do. Now, but if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you disobey God, and in the name of knowing, you're still going to know God, the good God, but you're going to know it from the side of evil, bad. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They ate of the knowledge of good and evil, as you know. Well, you're here and just turn the page. Chapter 3, verse 5, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they shouldn't have done that. And when they did that, they lost their relationship to God. Chapter 3, and in verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is one of us to know good and evil. God knew it. God knows what it is to be without God. God knows what it is when he doesn't do it. So here is God's wonderful grace, and he blocks them from the tree of life, so they can't eat of the tree of life. They'd live forever. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and knowing good and evil and God's wonderful grace, now, what do you know? Here's history charging along all the way up to John, and you don't have to turn there, John 3 and 18, 19, 20. What did men do? They refused to believe God, therefore they're condemned already. Verse 19, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want to see. They don't want to see, because that's where they are. Their deeds are evil. And in the process, process. What do we know that Israel did through history? What did the people do? Isaiah 5 and 20. They call evil good and good evil. We turn it all upside down. That's the only way we can live with it. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. They call everyone that does evil, God is happy with them. That's what he said. That's how they close the Old Testament. Everyone's happy when God's people do bad. Don't do the right thing. So what happened to the good? Well, darkness hates light. It hates God. God is good. God is going to do a wonderful, wonderful thing to good. And Israel has never discovered it. So now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over and that, and you know without turning there in Romans and 1, verse 18 and that, but what do we know? That when Adam, when all humans knew God, verse 20, when they all knew God, they chose not to glorify him as God. They didn't want to honor God. If you leave God out, you lost the good. What did Adam and Eve do? They chose the disobeyed God, and they lost their relationship to God. In the process, what did they lose? Good. What do you mean? Good. It was good. Have a good day. I had a good day. I had a good lunch. That's all good. But the good, what are you talking about, God? I'm going to show them my goodness, my wonderful, wonderful goodness. And that's what I'm going to do. But they need to know it. Hang on. Well, since I said that, Exodus and chapter 33. And Israel is missed out, and in the process, a God with Joseph and all that, God was going to show Israel good. It took a lot of years for them to even begin to understand. Right now, they're in unbelief in Israel as a nation, and they don't understand. In the tribulation, they're going to wake up, and they'll begin to see the evil and the good. And then some will get saved and some won't. Now, having said that, interestingly enough, here's Moses having exposed to Mount Sinai the fire and everything, as you know, 40 days and nights and more than once, and awesome relationship to God. And now, picking up chapter 33, if I can, verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. So, and in the process, God is going to honor Israel all the way into the Jordan River. Now, verse 18. And he said, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now, remember we shared that the other day. Moses, if anyone has known God's awesomeness, Moses did. And Moses knew he hadn't even touched the surface, hadn't even tasted the glory of God. And he said, God, I already sense you're something else. And he said, show me thy glory. After everything he's done, he said, God, I want more. I want to know you. Now, tie it together. Verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Verse 19 again, I will make all my goodness. You want to see my glory? I want to show you my goodness. So whatever good means, it's equal to and lines up with God's glory. And if you don't understand glory, it's God is glorious just because he's God. And he created everything to show his glory. God is going to go in his most wonderful, wonderful way and show Israel ultimately. He's going to show them there to be a joy, a praise, an honor to his name. I want you to enjoy. And how are you going to be a praise and a joy? I'm going to show you my goodness. I'm going to show you who I am. And you're going to be so happy. And the whole world, Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 9, the whole world, all the nations are going to look for 1,000 years at your wonderful, wonderful position. I'm going to show them how good I am. And they're going to look at envy, with jealousy, with fear, with trembling. They're going to look and see. That's why later, as the Jews go to worship, remember, Zechariah and all that, 10 Gentiles, well, when the person's going to church, using church, when the person's going to church, before they get in the building, the people are out there trying to just touch their garment, just to be able to touch the garment of a person who could get in the building to worship God. That's how wonderful it was. Wow. Now God, So God is my glory. I'm going to show you my goodness. You want to see my glory? God, what do you keep saying? I'm going to do them good. I'm going to show them my goodness. I'm going to do all of this good. What do you mean? I'm going to be God. I want to be God to them. Wonderfully, wonderfully God. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, in the light of Exodus and all of that, and in chapter 33, etc. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would keep in mind now, over and remember now in Deuteronomy, we'll do that part, Deuteronomy in chapter 4 again. What was Israel's assignment? Why was Israel placed in the middle of in Jerusalem, in the middle of the land of the world system, so that all the nations would be around it? God didn't pick Canada to be the nation, and everyone could come to North America and see it. God picked Jerusalem and Palestine, the center of the earth. Lay a map out and you'll see it. The center. Now, having said that, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and you recall it, but think of the nations. If they had done and believed God, they would have been doing what they're going to do in the future in some wonderful way, but it never happened. What were they to be doing? Chapter 8, 4, verse 6, keep therefore and do them God's word and will. For this is your wisdom and your understanding. What is God's word and thinking, and how you think, how you understand, how you handle your life, etc. And you think differently, you act differently, you feel differently. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, what are the nations going to say? Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Listen to their wisdom, their understanding, their thought. Verse 7, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? There's no God like this God. Verse 8, and what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. In other words, understand your unique, wonderful relationship. God has chosen you to be a special people for his honor and for his glory. God has done that in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, and having said that and keeping that in mind, and God's going to go in honor and he's going to show his wonderful grace. So, chapter 7. I know maybe for time's sake, chapter 8. Chapter 8 and in verse 7. 8 and verse 7, Deuteronomy. Good. What are they going to do? God, Israel's going to be blessed by God, and they're going to enjoy God's good. Chapter 8, verse 7. And for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, etc. Verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given you, this good land, the good milk and honey, everything's there. God's showing you his wonderful, wonderful goodness. And God, you're going to show him. That's right, I'm going to take care of him. They never had that in Egypt. They never had that in the wilderness. And they're going to have it in peace and enjoy the plenty. Chapter 9. And in chapter 9, verse 6, understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. You didn't deserve this. Remember what you read in Isaiah 43. I'm going to forgive their sin for my name's sake, not because they need it. No, I'm going to do it because I have a wonderful plan. I created them not to be a castaway, unbelief, and nothing. I created them to be for my glory and my goodness. I want them to be something. I want people to be something. What's wrong with that? Say, well, I don't see anything. Well, okay. No, verse 6 and in verse 7. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, for that from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place near the Jordan. We have been rebellious against the Lord. You have been rebellious against the Lord. That's what they've been doing. So they haven't enjoyed any of it. So when you come to chapter 30, Deuteronomy, where we were there the other day, chapter 30, they didn't enjoy it. And chapter 30, and Moses is trying to get them to understand, to change their mind, to change their heart. Chapter 30, verse 9, and the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land, for good. So everything you do will come out good. What more do you want? Everything you do is going to come out good. Isn't that good? You cook good. You never burn anything again, make believe. You do everything good. Wow. You guys could have had this, but you didn't want it. Now, so here's Deuteronomy chapter 30. If I can, it made everything come out in a most wonderful way. For good. I need to finish verse 10. And statutes which are written in the book of the Lord, verse 30, verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and the statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, I want all of you. I want you to be what I want you to be, which is good. 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee. It is not far away, etc. It's not going to be. And as you slide down all the way over to verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. I've given you all kinds of opportunities to know things in a most, most, most wonderful, wonderful way. And you need to know them and understand them in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, in the light of in the time, sliding over if I can, we'll leave Jeremiah out for the moment, and go over if I can to Ephesians. Because having looked at this good, and understanding it. So when we come to know the Lord as our Savior, you already can guess and know, what are we supposed to be enjoying? What are we supposed to be doing when we get out of bed, when we go to bed? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God, you have a wonderful plan for our life, and I want to outwork it. Israel, watch Israel. Here's Israel, Exodus chapter 19. God chooses them to be a special people, prized, privileged people, nation, above all nations. They chose not to do so. They could have chose to do so, but they chose not to do so. They chose not to. But God didn't change. And that's why Israel has to go through the process of where it is now in unbelief and into the tribulation. And much as you'd say, I'd like to help Israel, I'd like to do whatever, Israel has to go through what it's going to go through. Tribulation. Now, having said that, God has a wonderful plan. Like Israel, Exodus 19, when they first started, when they were first born, say it that way, when they were started, God had a wonderful plan. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive the good of God in the God who is good, Christ Jesus our Lord. I and my Father are one. My good God is what? To do wonderful things. So when you came to know the Lord as your Savior for the umpteenth time, God gave you a whole new life. You're a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. God has a wonderful plan, and you just entered into it. The what? The experiencing of God's, a relationship to God that enjoys His goodness, God's wonderful goodness. God would take care of you in His goodness. That's what He wants to do. He wants to show His goodness. That is, He's God. And so when we let Him be good to us, we're letting God be God to us. So as I let God be God to me, I'm going to enjoy God in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And so God has a plan. And when I got saved, when you get saved, somewhere, maybe not then, somewhere it would be wonderful when the heart wakes up to realize the good. And 99.8% of believers never get there. They didn't wake up. But don't feel bad when people, because Israel never woke up either. Who woke up? They didn't wake up. They could have. God was going to be good. He has a wonderful plan. And you have to get in your heart where somewhere you let God, you wake up. God has a wonderful plan for my life. And it isn't what I think. I'm going to do everything in His will and His way and by His word. I'm going to do all of this for His glory and honor. God, I'll work your wonderful plan for my life as I go to work, school, pay the bills and do everything I'm supposed to do as best I understand it. In good common sense, God, take care of it and outwork it in a most wonderful, wonderful way. That's what I want, God. I want that outworked. I want that to be outworked. And therefore, in closing, it has to be all the wonderful stuff that goes with this. Philippians and chapter 2. Watch it now. Put it together again. And Philippians, and in chapter 2. And you'll notice. Now you know verse 12, wherefore my beloved, as ye always have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. In other words, the believers were believing what they received in the letters from God, in the epistles, the new God's word, and not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out, be working out, present tense, you, middle voice, you do it, you work out your own salvation. You can't work out anyone else's, and you do it with fear and trembling. Now, God, what we just said, Ephesians 2:10, God has a wonderful plan in work and home, school, health and wealth. Okay, so I'm going to do it. And always, verse 13, for reason, you're commanded, encouraged to work it out. Why are you encouraged to work it out? Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do, remember, craftsmanship, to do of his G-O-O-D pleasure. It is God's will to do his pleasure, his good pleasure. He tried to get Israel to wake up and Jeremiah bangs it home, but they don't. And here we are, and that's why we're looking at it afresh. Why? Because God means good. God is good, and God wants to outwork his wonderful plan, purpose, his good. That's what God wants to do. It doesn't mean the ice cream's good or something, and all that may be true, but we aren't talking about that use of the word good. We're talking about the big use of the word good. Where God says, I'm making everything come out wonderfully wonderful to please God. God is pleased when he's able to be and show his good in your heart. God wants to show he's God. He's good. And you learn to trust him inch by inch. Boy, that took longer than I thought. I hope it helped. It's a wonderful thing. That's what Jeremiah's, what are you doing? What's Jeremiah for? To say, people don't wake up. They could wake up. And what can I tell you? It's all there, and you may not see it around in the world you live in, but if you lived 50 years ago or so, 70 years ago, you would have seen a whole different country, and especially you'd be hearing what I just mumbled. They wouldn't do it that way, maybe, but they're telling you the Keswick, Schofield, I'm a Keswick, all of that. You got to live for Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All of it was banged home. Wow, in Northfield, everywhere. What? So you couldn't hear. People are reading books and deeper life and Heinz feet and Heinz places, remember all that? All those wonderful things, we had them. So it used to be read here. You see, they read them. That's what got all excited. After service, they'd all be lined up. Got to talk some more, 2 hours. They're all excited. You know? Well,